send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God, send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Well, we're 4 days away from Kingdom Conference 2020, and if you want to attend, it's still not too late to register. And if you're even thinking about it, we really would like to know as soon as you can possibly let us know. Michael sent me another installment of his Michael's Minutes this past week. This one is called Race and Nation, and it's another just excellent read and can be found by clicking the link for Michael's Minutes on the website at www.godsendusmen.com. Before we get into today's message, I want you to listen to one of my favorite songs. It's called A New Creation.
Created bold of His bone, created flesh of His flesh. I am a child whose father is the Almighty God. His image, His divine nature was imparted to me, and His royal blood now flows through my veins. I'm a new creation.
A new creation.
By the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, all
sent to be filled with the mind of Christ. It's the Word of God. And all things work out to our good. Because Jesus lives, we have the ability to reign like kings and like priests in this life right now. That's right out of Romans.
We are proclaiming liberty to the captive.
And we're opening the door.
Let's get right into today's message. Last week, we were in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, discussing, "Be not conformed to this world, which is your reasonable service." And I presented you with the Greek words again, which when you look at Matthew chapter 24, which provides possibly the best Bible study related to the word world as it appears in Scripture, in that the word appears three times in Matthew 24, and each time it's from an entirely different Greek word. You know, if you read Matthew 24 and do not understand that the word world is from three entirely different Greek words, each with a unique definition, well, then you might end up being the dread F word, futurist, F-U-T-U-R-I-S-T. And if you're that type of believer, then you probably will not understand the kingdom of God came in complete fulfillment of the prophecies, and you could end up believing the Jews' religion. I mean, you could even be an advocate for the Jews' religion, and you may not even know it. Well, what are some of the aspects of the Jews' religion? Well, first and foremost is a coming Messiah. I mean, the Jew does not believe that Jesus was the Christ that came in the first century. He died for the sins of those in the Old Covenant world, put an end to the sacrificial system of the old world, and ushered in a completely new method for the forgiveness of sins. Well, and interestingly enough, even though they don't believe that he put an end to the sacrificial system, funny thing is, since AD 70, they themselves haven't been sacrificing animals. But anyway, that's a different story. The Jews' religion also teaches that the king prophesied all the way back from the beginning, the king to come, the one who would sit on David's throne, has not come. And here's what I'm telling you. If you believe in a coming Messiah, well, you can be as anti-Jew. I mean, you can call yourself a flaming anti-Semite if you want to. But if you believe in a coming Messiah, then you've fallen for the Jews' religion. All right, what else is a Jew's religion? Well, if the king has not come, then it is still perfectly fine for men to rule over men, to exercise dominion over other men, and to do so according to the traditions of men instead of the laws of God. The true Christian belief system founded on Christ says, among you, it shall not be so. The Old Covenant world was a world where God allowed the Israelites and the other nations as well, I'll add, to have kings like all the nations, like all the other nations. This was allowed in the Old Covenant world. We read the story in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we've talked about this many, many times before. In Samuel's day, the children of Israel were functioning under the system that God instituted with Moses. It was a system of judges who were supposed to rule, to measure, like with a yardstick, the actions of the people according to the laws of God. And the people were to have qualified men of God, men who had continually given their lives to the study of the laws of God, and those men were to measure the actions of the people according to God's laws. And if they failed to do so, they were to be removed. Well, a couple of bad judges had come on the scene, and instead of removing those bad judges, the people went to Samuel and said, "Give us a king like all the other nations." And Samuel and Yahweh had a discussion about this. And God said, "Tell these people that if they do this, their king is basically going to make slaves out of them, going to take their money, going to take their children, take their possessions." But the people said, "Nay, we will have a king." In light of everything that God said would happen, they still said, "Give us the king." Well, okay, they got what they asked for. Well, why did God allow this? Why did this happen? Well, to me, it's simple. It was done so that in the new covenant world, we could look back as a constant reminder to what happened and say, let's not make the same mistake they did. But is that what we've done? No, it's not. We've made the exact same mistake, though we don't call it a king. We've called it a constitution with a president, a Congress, a Supreme Court, lesser courts, and have basically said our laws and our treaties, which shall be made in accordance with the con, shall be the supreme law of the land. Well, it's the exact same thing that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we sit back today and can't seem to figure out why the heathen rule the land. Why we, God's people, are subjected to the rule of the heathen. Well, we've fallen for, and I sure hope by now we've seen through it, but we've fallen for this Jewish lie that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled today, and that's the reason we're being trampled on by the freaks, the queers, and the perverts. Basically blaming God because this is some sort of demented plan that he himself ordained to be so. It's amazing. But it's the exact opposite of what is and what has really taken place. We're in the shape we're in because we have said, just like the Israelites of old, we want a king like all the other nations. And of course, in America, it's called a democracy, a mobocracy, a republic, a democratic republic. And should the concept of rule by the laws of God be discussed? Well, that's a silencer and crowd disperser as much as someone daring to walk into Walmart without a face diaper. The concept of man ruling instead of Yahweh ruling is of Jewish origin. When the king came in the first century and fulfilled all the prophecies, did all that the Messiah was supposed to do, and then he died, was buried, rose again, and took the throne of David, whether man liked it or not, the choice of a king like all the other nations was taken away. There is no choice today. It's King Jesus, King Yeshua, or nothing. You don't get a choice in the new covenant world. And if you fail to choose King Jesus, whatever else you do is going to end in total failure. In the new covenant world, there is one king, one lawgiver, one God, and beside him, there is no other. Whether we like it or not, we are back to the days where God wanted a people for himself. He sent his son and he said, "Surely they'll reverence my son. Surely they'll put away their traditions and their customs. Surely they'll stop walking after their own ways. Surely they will have had enough of earthly kings plundering them and taking their children off to fight his wars and taxing them and protecting the sodomites and the baby killers and the pornographers and the kidnappers, the human traffickers. Surely they've had enough of nut job mad scientists wanting to jab them with needles and inject them with monkey pus and DNA altering materials that we have no idea the origin. Surely the people have had enough of this. And they will beg for the days when God made himself known and led the people and provided for them and delivered them. He sent his son to be king, to deliver his people from the rule of the mob, the dictators, the lawless, the freaks, the queers, and the perverts. That's what the king saved his people from in the new covenant world. There is now one king, one lawgiver, one potentate. In the first century, there were believers who believed this. They had names like Peter, James, John, Paul, and Silas, and Barnabas. And they preached that there's another king, one Jesus, and they turned the world upside down. And these men who believed that the Messiah had come, they believed that the one who was prophesied from Moses had come. They believed that he had taken the throne of David. They said so. They said that Jesus, this Jesus, whom ye slew and hung on a tree, this same Jesus hath God made both Lord and Christ, and by his resurrection, he ascended to the throne of David. Please, 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 don't try and tell me that these men believed in the power or authority or right or ordination by God by mere men to rule over other men. They believed with all their hearts and minds and souls that Christ and Christ alone was king. And when he told them face to face, man to man, eye to eye, after he had just laughed at, mocked, and ridiculed death, hell, and the grave, and those Romans and foolish Jews who thought they had silenced him forever, when he told Peter, James, and John, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, now go. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, they went. And they did what he told them to do, and they asked permission from no one. And they did so during a time where a supposed earthly king could cut your head off as a birthday gift for someone and get away with it. Those men knew that this Jesus, this Yeshua that came to them in the first century, changed the world forever. And they were fearless because they met the king and they believed. I plead with you, back off, said the modern-day, quote, preacher when told by the, quote, state of California not to sing within the four walls of their, quote, church building. The synagogue, the four-walled building, was also part of the Old Covenant world, and today it's just renamed as church. The age, the Jewish age, the Messianic period, the Old Covenant world of earthly kings and Jewish synagogues, those days are over. That age has ended. Be not conformed to the Jewish age. The Jewish age means leave the old world with its earthly kings and embrace the new world with its only king. And until we understand this and embrace it the same way that Peter, James, and John did, not only will we not see change for good, but we'll see things continue to go downward. The only thing that can stop the proliferation of evil is the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's it. And until we stop playing citizens of the world, citizens of the United States of America, citizens of the Philippines, citizens of Canada, citizens of Australia, and begin being citizens of the only God-ordained country in this world, we will not see change. The idea that Jesus is coming back to this earth and save his people who have not been faithful to his kingdom is part of the Jewish system of belief. It's flawed, and it's fatally flawed. Where are the disciples, the Peters today? Where are the Jameses and the Johns? Where are the Davids, the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs? Well, David was a picture of the Christ. Isaiah and Jeremiah were prophets of the Christ. James and John were eyewitnesses to the Christ. But David didn't live with Christ. Isaiah and Jeremiah didn't live with Christ. But their faith, their system of belief in that Christ was every bit as strong and powerful as the faith of James and John, who did live with Christ. They had it, and we can too. Well, 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 I told you that I don't believe in prophesying, and I don't. I mean, those days are also over and went away with the old covenant world. But if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, well, then it's a 501c3 government preacher. Now, it doesn't make it right. Corporations cannot flaunt the laws of God, even though their very existence is rebellion to the God of heaven. I mean, think about it. Why do men get, quote, incorporated by the state? Well, there's many reasons, but there's one that's probably the greatest of them all, and that is because the state, in all its rebellious pomp and circumstance, grants the men behind the corporation limited liability. The concept of limited liability is one of the most blasphemous things that men have ever created. It completely sticks its fist in the face of God and says, we don't care about what you say about being responsible for our actions. We've got a better plan. Limited liability is pure evil, and it is totally against the laws of God. And it's against the laws of God for the man that sells apples on the street corner. It's just as wicked and evil against the laws of God for the man selling tennis shoes out of the back of his pickup truck or the grocery store down the street. It's just as evil for that to be a corporation as it is for the, quote, supposed church to be a corporation. But as foundationally evil as corporations are, they still don't have the right from God to continue acting outside the laws of God. But the reality is, limited liability is the tip of the iceberg. And states, as foundationally wicked as they are, they don't have the right from God to continue acting outside the laws of God, but they do. Grace Community, quote, Church, a California corporation, was created under the business, quote, statutes of the state of California. And according to their charters, their rules, their bylaws, they voluntarily gave the wicked, godless state, California of all places, but they voluntarily gave the state of California headship over their, quote, church corporation. The state, its head, its creator, who they went to voluntarily in exchange for limited liability, tax-exempt status, and the tax-deductible gift, they've created and perpetuated this total lie of the coronavirus scamdemic, and in doing so, their abominable concept of, quote, essential business, where the godless state has taken upon itself to say one man's business is, quote, essential, and another man's business is, quote, non-essential. And the godless state has determined that playing church, and that's exactly what it is, but playing church is non-essential. And the godless state has determined, yes, that playing church is non-essential. And now that playing church is no longer allowed with unlimited freedom, those leaders in the, quote, churches are kicking back with such lame concepts as Twitter hashtags, hashtag church is essential. Well, church is essential what? Say it. Finish it. Have the courage to say what it really is. They want to say it's essential business. Well, the liquor store is essential business. The abortion clinic is essential business. McDonald's is essential business. The strip clubs are essential business. But wow, what a shocker. The, quote, church is not essential business in the eyes of the godless state. And instead of responding with the power of God, the church fights back with, we are essential. Well, I told you several weeks ago that when the MacArthur issue bounces from court to court, and this is what I was talking about prophesying a little while ago. I wasn't prophesying. I was just saying that when the MacArthur issue bounces from court to court, One court is going to agree with the, quote, church, and the next court is going to agree with the state. And then it will finally get to their Supreme Court. And really, I mean, it should be a no-brainer when it gets settled. But the corporation is a creature of the state. It is presumed to be incorporated for the benefit of the public. It receives certain special privileges and franchises and holds them subject to the laws of its creator. Its rights to act as a corporation exist so long as it obeys the laws of its creation. That's been settled. It's been settled for over 100 years in the U.S. Well, of course, the, quote, Supreme Court could flip-flop like it's known to do, but this one just seems really easy. If MacArthur, even if they were playing church, but they were not incorporated by the state of Californification, I'd probably have some sympathy. I'd maybe even look for sincerity there and say, well, they're wrong in playing church, but at least there's some sincerity there. Be not conformed to this world, the Jewish Old Covenant world that says man is allowed to have their own kings, their own governments, their own constitutions, Grace Community, quote, church, a California corporation, doesn't have enough biblical knowledge to fill a thimble. And in the middle of their self-imposed fight, are responding with Twitter hashtags pleading to be identified as, quote, essential. Well, even still, I hope he stands. In the face of this last round of circus play in their court system with defeat, I think it's been four times now. Two times MacArthur has won, two times he's lost. But I still hope he stands in defiance. And maybe, just maybe, he'll find Christ in jail. Who knows? But I'm telling you right now, as it currently is, I don't care how eloquent of a preacher he is. I don't care how persuasive his speech is. Until he begins preaching the present day reality of the kingdom of Christ and living it and teaching others to live it as well, he's a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. I want you to look with me for a few minutes to Acts chapter 1. And remembering, please, that this was not many days after the arrest, sham trial, and execution of Christ. At the behest of the 501c3 government preachers of the day, and carried out by the cops and soldiers also of that day. All right, this is Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. All right, do we see what's going on here? He had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, do you think one of those commands was to go to the godless state? I mean, the ones who had just arrested and executed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who then laughed in derision at them because they couldn't even keep him dead in the grave for more than 3 days. Do you think for 1 second those apostles that he had chosen and gave commands to went to the godless state to ask for permission to do what he commanded them to do? Just amazing. Do you think they registered with the state as a corporation? A church corporation? Incredible. How is it that their example has somehow diminished to no value and has been replaced with men such as John MacArthur, who have humbled themselves, bowed down, and licked the boots of people like Gavin Newsom, Nancy Pelosi, and others? I mean, it is amazing, absolutely amazing. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He wasn't teaching them how to grovel at the foot of the ungodly. He wasn't teaching them how to go along to get along. He was teaching them the kingdom of God and how to administer it on earth as it is in heaven. And Caesar, a president, a con, C-O-N-Gress, Congress, were not part of the discussion. Why? Because he had just told them that he had all power in heaven and in earth. He had it all. And I think he did a really good job of proving it. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. You know, just hearing a couple of verses. I mean, this is a man commanding other men. I mean, this is what kings do. He was commenced, it says it over and over and over, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The announcement of his birth, all through his life, and right up until the time of his ascension, the central theme surrounding Christ, the central theme surrounding Jesus was the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Friends, listen to me. That's what it's about. It's all about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, the Israel of God, the Commonwealth of Israel. And the kingdom has been there for a long, long time, and it's passed us by. Why? Because we've listened to the voices such as John MacArthur, Billy Graham, Jerry Falwell, and others who have failed to live with the same faith, the same calling as those first apostles who were commanded by Christ pertaining to the things of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God today, in their words, is limited to the four walls of their synagogues and is powerless over anything else in the world. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, let's clear up a little confusion here. Okay, they asked about the kingdom. Was it going to be restored at that time? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Okay, that doesn't mean it was thousands of years in the future. When had Christ already told them the kingdom would come? Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. His answer to their kingdom question in Acts 1, 7 through 8 was a reminder of what he had already told them in Matthew 24. The kingdom would come at the end of the old covenant world, the old covenant age. And when would that happen? Not until the gospel had been preached throughout the Roman Empire, and Christ said to them, you're getting ready to receive the power to what? To preach throughout the Roman Empire. He wasn't telling them thousands of years later. Our power, our authority, just like theirs, is supposed to come from God and from God alone. Churchianity gets its power from the state. True Christianity gets its power from God, and the two do not mix. Verse 9, it's a little off subject, but got to read it because it reinforces again that the coming of Christ of true Christianity as opposed to the Jewish Messiah of churchianity is yet to come. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He was taken up in the clouds right in front of them, and he would return to them in the same manner. The two men said, you've got your orders now. You've got your commands. You've got the blueprint. He did all he was supposed to do. Now it's up to you. You've basically got about 40 years now to do all that you were instructed to do. Remember, he's coming back for you just like he said he would. All right, now, let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 again. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right. So the old covenant world was in its final stage. It was coming to an end, and the admonition was for those in the first century to just go ahead and let it die. Go ahead and leave the days of the old covenant kings and embrace the true king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not sacrificing lambs anymore, and we're not following other kings. We're following one king, and beside him, there is no other. So let's get to the nuts and bolts now of how this is done. Let's look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we, having many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. All right, immediately now, we see language that's used, confiscated unlawfully, I might say, but taken out of context, let's say, the word office. That's a political term. That is a governmental, capital G word. Paul is teaching the administration of the government of God in the community. They were leaving the old world ways of men's little g governments and were embarking on a path that they hadn't known for hundreds of years. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him give with simplicity. Now watch. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. What? He that ruleth? Of course. This is the government of the kingdom of God. Ruling in the kingdom of God is measuring, judging the actions of the people according to the laws of God. It's not ruling as most men think today. It's not like old world rule where you have kings and presidents and congresses. It's ruling, judging, measuring according to the commandments of King Jesus when he was reaffirming things pertaining to the kingdom of God to his disciples just before he ascended. All right, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This is life in the new covenant world. This is how government is supposed to have been done. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I want you to be careful with what we just read and temper it. Try it with the laws of God. And it's not talking about sitting by and letting evil flourish. This is not talking about turning a blind eye to injustice. This is not talking about simply letting evil men do what they will. And this is where some quote religions, and friends, I've heard this, I've heard grown men say this. If someone breaks into my house and attempts to rape my wife or children, the scriptures tell me to stand idly by. Oh my, this is not what's meant by this passage of scripture. I can't even attempt to deal with this fully this morning, but I'll assure you, you'd have to toss aside nearly the entire Bible to come to that conclusion on what Paul's saying here, if that's what you believe. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. You break into my house in the middle of the night, well, you better hope I don't wake up first. Be not conformed to this world, the world where at one time God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. He allowed them to have earthly kings like all the other nations. Those are the days of the old world, and in the new world, we're commanded not to be conformed to that world when those who refuse to bow the knee to Christ do everything they can to keep that old world going. The Jews, the Jew proselytes, filling their church synagogues, looking for their Messiah to come. They're still compelling people to stay in that old world system of the earth rule of people. Even though that world was clearly brought down by the advent of the Messiah, the true Messiah in the first century. And now with the understanding that God has taken it all back, he's given it all to his son for the government to be on his shoulder. With all that said, with all that understood, look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This is how it's supposed to be in the new covenant world. Every soul be subject to King Jesus. There is no power but God. The only power that is God's government. He is God. There's none else besides him. There is no power but of God. He's taken it all back. It's beyond imagination to me how people can claim to be students of the Word of God, preachers of the Word of God, and lead people to believe that after Christ came in the first century and did all that he did, that God gives his power to the ungodly to rule over his creation in the new covenant world. It's not so. And when those who desire to be followers of Christ rise up and join together with the saving faith of the new covenant world, I believe when we follow the commands of Christ, we'll receive power very similar to what the apostles did. Now, I don't believe necessarily in the miracle performing power, but still it's power to turn the world upside down. And be not conformed to the old covenant world, where in the days God allowed the nations to have their own kings, to have their own ways. Romans 13 is a continuation of Romans 12, further showing that in the new covenant world, there is no power but God's.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind.
For all your goodness I will keep on singing. There's a thousand reasons for my heart to fight.
Bless the worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your
of kings who reigns now.
Used to be so lonesome, I never had a friend. Always looking out for number one. Didn't know where I was going, didn't care where I had been. The life I lived had me on the run. One day Jesus found me and took my sin away. He showed me what I thought I'd never see. He put me in His family and He's with me to this day. Let me tell you what salvation's done for me. Used to be a blind man, but now my vision's clear. Mercy came and drove the shame from me. There's peace of mind with Jesus that drives out every fear. I'm stronger than I thought I'd ever be. Why He loves me the way that I have been. Why I'm worthy of this life of victory. I know I'm not worthy, just a sinner saved by grace. But I can tell you what salvation's done for me. Thank you. Someday when life is over, I'll go to my reward, where heaven waits for those who've been set free. With saints from all the ages, in the presence of our Lord, this is just what salvation's done for me. I used to be a blind man, but now my vision's clear. Mercy came and drove the shame from me. There's peace of mind with Jesus that drives out every fear. I'm stronger than I thought I'd ever be. I can't tell you why He loves me the way that I had been, why I'm worthy of this life of victory. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, but I can tell you what salvation's done for me. I can tell you what salvation's done for me.
God's only Son to fight my
he'd go.